Are we supposed to talk? Welcome, everybody. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. Can we please stand? It's good to see you guys' lovely faces today. How many of y'all are ready to worship our God today? How many of y'all are ready to worship our God today? Put your hands together. Sing with me. There is a river.
There is a river where goodness flows. There is a fountain,
yeah,
that drowns sorrow. There is an ocean that's deeper than fear. The tide is rising. There is a current stirring deep inside. It's overflowing from the heart of God. The flood of heaven crashing over us. The tide is rising, rising.
Sing bursting. Here we go.
Bursting, bursting up from the ground. We feel it now. Bursting, bursting. From the ground,
you come alive.
We come alive in the river. We come alive in the river. We come alive in the river. We come alive in the river.
There is a current
stirring deep inside. It's overflowing from the heart of God. The flood of heaven crashing over us. The tide is rising, rising.
Bursting,
bursting, bursting up from the ground. We feel it now. Bursting, bursting up from the ground. We feel it now. We come alive in the river. 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 Set up the captives free.
I know y'all know that song.
Spring up the well. Spring up the well. Spring up the well in me. Never can stop this joy. With us in the industry. Spring up the well. Spring up the well. Spring up the well in me.
We come alive in the river.
We come alive. We come alive in the river. We come alive in the river. We come alive in the river.
We come alive.
We come alive in the river. We come alive in the river. We come alive in the river. We come alive.
Go ahead and give it. a shout out to God today.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. It is great to come together. In fact, the Bible says, come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. And God loves it when his people gather together to worship his name. So happy Lord's Day every Sunday to all of you. And if you're a guest with us this morning, first time, we'd love to give you this gift. We have this travel mug for you. We ask that you fill out this welcome card and maybe put a prayer request on there, because we pray for all the needs of our congregation. Hey, I don't know if you were outside yesterday. The men, a lot of men of this church, were outside at Foxtail Golf Course, the North Course, having a great time with the golf tournament. The weather may not last as nice as it's been, but we're going to enjoy whatever God gives us. So let's turn this morning and greet one another.
Friends, good morning. This is an incredible day. I am so, so happy to be here, and I can tell you are. Give each other a hug and say hello. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and you are doing that. Every day we have to take that captive and know that every day is a gift, regardless of what we face. God is God, and he is so much bigger. And that is the truth that we live by. And what a blessing to have this incredible music this morning. To lead us into that worship and to get us ready to do just that. To face every day that way, but to also face every week that way. Now, day, we can only take it one day at a time, right? But if you're anything like me, it tends to wane. It just starts out good. This is the best day ever, Sunday, yay. And then it gets harder and harder sometimes. But every day is a gift from God. And we're going to be ushered into that worship. And we're going to be filled so that we do go out of here and give. And that's the goal. We have some incredible opportunities coming up to do just that. You all, truly, I am just here to thank you. You showed up in incredible numbers last November when we had our very first Sebastopol Christian Church Serve Day, where we went out with our t-shirts, all united together to serve this community and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Well, we want that to be absolutely in the DNA of who we are. We are blessed to be a blessing. And so we're having our next one this Saturday. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, I mean, I don't know, I can't really sling a hammer. You're in great company, neither can I. I can't really lift much. I'm not sure that I can be of any help at all. Yes, you are. Just when people see us, they see that we're willing to give. They see that we're willing to give up a Saturday morning. They see that we're willing to come together and say, there's something so much bigger than us, and we want to bless you with it. And so we are truly blessed to be able to go to the food bank again, which is something we get to do every month, but in a bigger way on this particular day, and we're very excited to partner with them. Also with Habitat for Humanity, and I hear this year, yeah, we were working in the store last year. Are they actually going to fling some? Yeah, those are the hammer people. If you are blessed to do that, we're going to help them build. And that's really exciting. So we need you for that. And then we are very excited to also be able to go back to Schaefer Elementary School. Now, the biggest blessing in that, if you don't know that whole story, it's a great story. We came alongside them right after the devastation of the fires. Schaefer sits in the center of Coffee Park, and God graciously saved that school. But the families, even the teachers, the staff at Schaefer Elementary were devastated. They were displaced for a large part of the year, and then were able to move back in. And that in and of itself is traumatic enough. They, as teachers, and I have a very tender place in my heart. Those of us who love children know that they are so special and that we have such an incredible opportunity to help bless them and mold their lives and shape them. These teachers who are dedicated to that have struggled this year. And what we want to do on this Serve Day is come alongside them. Go into their classrooms, help them clean off shelves and wipe desks, and then bless them with gift cards so that we leave something behind to say, we value you. We know you've been through something quite traumatic, and we want to serve you. We want to love you. So please turn out and partner with us. If you feel like all of that's just too much, then we need you here to pray, because everything is accomplished through God's strength. And so we want to call on him to have the best Serve Day yet. Well, all of us are on this journey. All of us face each day, some days waking up going, yeah, it's a great day. And some days going, wow, I need help getting out of bed. And so on that journey, our goal is every day to take steps closer to Jesus. And so we have an incredible class happening right after this service downstairs. It's not too late. You can go. It starts today following this service, and it'll be downstairs in the high school room. And it's exactly called just that, Simplistic Growth Track, how you can take more steps to find out about who we are as a church, what we believe and teach, and how you can go closer to Jesus in your daily walk. And then we want to have times where we come together to grow and get encouraged in doing that. And we're going to do that in a larger sense, to partner together with other churches and other women in the area, ladies, to go to a Priscilla Shire simulcast that'll be happening the following Saturday. So, yep, I'm asking you, if you're a lady, give up two of your Saturday mornings. You will not be sorry. One to serve our community. I love you. And one to come together and get built up. She is a dynamic speaker. If you've done any of her studies, we've led a couple of them here. I truly believe she prays, she listens to God, and she speaks his truth. And what I love about the simulcast now, she's doing it live as we watch her on the screen, because we can't all fly to where she is the point. But she prays for a fresh word. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss this fresh word from God. So we're going to go together. You can find out more about how to do that in the back on the sign-up sheets. And then last but not least, we want you to know that class that Luke is teaching is 3 more weeks. Yes, I believe. Okay, and then this Thursday at 12 noon, there is going to be a funeral right here for Irene Richards. And if you want any more details about that, again, just meet us in the back. Now let's get ready.
Please stand as we get ready to worship. In the book of Psalms, it talks about how it says, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth, and proclaim his goodness. How many believe that God has so much goodness in him that he bestows that upon us, right? It is such an opportunity to be here and to be able to breathe and sing unto our God and glorify him. And so as we sing, we're going to get ready to sing, Great Are You, Lord. And as we sing that song, just declare it. Whatever you're going through in your life, whatever you have gone through just this past hour or past minute, forget about it. Because there's a God that is willing to hear and to hear your voice today. And so give all your problems, give that to God as you worship him.
In our lungs, so we
with us, all the earth.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will rise, these bones will sing.
To the altar.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Breathe.
your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes the new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Sing with me, O come. What a Savior,
isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Bow down before Him.
Franny says sometimes that I never stop talking about American history, and I think she's probably right. Anyway, here's a little dose of history lesson for you this morning. Dr. Benjamin Rush is known as the father of American medicine, and he's also known as the father of American education. That's the kind of men that we had that founded this country. Education and medicine, there aren't two more important things than that. He once said that if America's enemies wanted to conquer our country, all they had to do was get the Bible out of the public schools. To quote the late Al Capp, the cartoonist, we have met the enemy, and he is us. Since the 1960s, morals and ethics have been disappearing in this country as drug abuse, abortion, STDs, and crime and divorce have skyrocketed. All of these were minor problems whose rates remained relatively low and stable prior to the Bible, public prayer, and the Ten Commandments being expelled from our schools. The media would tell you that America never really was a Christian nation. Tell that to the pilgrims who landed in 1620 carrying the Mayflower Compact, a clear commission to spread the gospel and for the living of Christian lives. Tell it to George Washington, who wrote the first general orders for the United States Army. General orders, by the way, are the rules and regulations that run an army, and George Washington wrote our first ones. What was his very first general order? General Washington commanded that all his men were to conduct themselves in a Christian manner, as Christians at all times, no matter what the enemy did. And he required all troops to regularly attend worship services, except when military necessity precluded the attendance. Tell it to the men of the First Continental Congress, who met to plan the struggle against Great Britain. Now this, ladies and gentlemen, was the most powerful nation on earth. They had more people in London than we had in the 13 colonies when we fought them. They had the most powerful army on earth, they had the most powerful navy on earth, but we took them on. The First Continental Congress, their very first action was a prayer. There was a tendency there, wasn't it? Tell it to Ben Franklin, who at the Constitutional Convention saw that the efforts of the men to frame a Constitution were failing. He reminded the delegates that every assembly during the Revolutionary War had always began and ended with prayer and had always succeeded. Howe asked, did they expect to succeed now if argument were going to supersede prayer? They went to prayer, and for 3 days as a group, the men of the Congress went to the various Christian churches in Philadelphia, worshiping en masse. God blessed them, opened the way, and before long, the greatest and longest lasting written constitution in the history of mankind was created. That's our constitution. Starting on May 6th and running for 4 weeks, we'll be downstairs studying the Christian basis of our land and its fundamental documents, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. We will come to understand that the Founding Fathers were almost exclusively Christian, and to realize what an immense role the Bible played in the founding of our country. Along the way, we'll discover that George Washington, father of this country, time and again credited the Lord for American victories. I'll share with you factual occurrences where Washington's survival and Washington's victories were clearly brought about by the Lord. And I'm telling you, there were occasions where there was no reason that the entire Continental Army was not wiped out, except for the fact that God wanted us to win. We'll meet during the first service during the month of May, and we'll let you know exactly where we're going to meet at that time. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Lord Jesus, Redeemer and Savior, once again we gather to celebrate communion, and once again we thank you for the greatest demonstration of love known to man, your coming willingly to die for us that we might live. We seek, Lord, to be a light to a dark community here in Sonoma County. Show us the way, O Lord, to reach many with the good news, and guide us each day to live our lives as fine Christians, helping to return us to the days when the New Testament was the guidebook for life in America. In your precious, blessed name we pray. Amen.
we say the Lord's Prayer, according to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6, we finish asking for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done. And then we finish the prayer and it says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And we realize that the purpose of our lives is to glorify God. It's all about Him and His glory and His kingdom. Even when we begin the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Father, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored and holy." So we want everything to be done for the glory of God. In fact, it says in the New Testament, "Whatever you do or say, let it all be done to the glory of God." So even in this time of worship and giving, we want to have our hearts right before God. And we want to say, "Lord, your kingdom come, and whatever I do with the finances that you bless me with, Lord, let it be done for your honor and for your glory." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of coming to this church and worshiping you and laying our lives before you, Lord, saying, "In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in every area, in my words and in our deeds and in our gifts and in our offerings and our testimony and how we go out from this church and act toward others during the week. May it all be done to the honor and glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen."
Please stand as we get ready to sing just one more song. We're getting ready to sing "Your Grace Is Enough." How many of you guys are familiar with "Your Grace Is Enough"? Here we go.
Worship team for coming out here and leading us this morning. You guys all know Ula, but this is their vocalist, and her name is Symphony. Now, Now, the way I remember it is I sing bad, and so I call myself cacophony, but she's symphony. So that's how I remember it. She's the one with the good voice. Hey, good morning, everybody. Last week, we began a brand new series at the church post-Easter. It's called The DNA of Good Relationships. And we were talking about the two greatest commandments that we have in life. You know, Jesus in the temple area, the last week of his life, when he was asked by a Jewish scholar, by a teacher of the law, he said, Jesus, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second command is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus expounded on it in Matthew's gospel because he said, treat others the way you would like to be treated. A lot of times we treat others the way they treat us. In fact, we're going to talk about that dance today because it doesn't lead to anywhere but destroyed relationships. If all you do is treat others the way they treat you, or you treat others because you don't like them in a bad way, relationships are going to be destroyed. But so we want to treat others the way God treats us. Love others the way that God loves us. We talked about relationships. We introduced the series last week, and we said life is all about relationships. I came across a quote by C.S. Lewis. He talked about relationship between us and God, and this is what he said. Lewis said, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol. You know, there he's from the UK, because he says petrol and not gas. A car is made to run on petrol, and it will not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn. And so Jesus is doing us a favor. It says this is the way God made us for relationship with our Creator. So he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where healthy living comes from, being in a right relationship with our God and our Creator and our Redeemer. Life is all about relationships. So before we continue on forward in this message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, when we pray to you, we declare our dependence on you. Lord, you're the one who made us, and you made us to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Lord, you made us for relationships with each other. It is not good for the man to be alone. So, Lord, we pray that you'd show us, illuminate our hearts and our minds, and how to live a right relationship with you and with other people. Lord, help us to learn what that means, to love our neighbor as ourself. And use this message, Lord. Give your servant clarity and passion as I declare it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to talk about how to stop what we are going to call the dance of destruction. Life is about relationship. As we said, the rest is details. Everything in life that truly matters can be boiled down to relationships. You know, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. So we know that the Bible, Jesus' words, are going to last forever. But there's one other thing, there's only one other thing on this planet that's going to last forever, and that is you and me, human beings. God made us to live forever. He created us in his image. So we want to stop the kind of dance of destruction that destroys relationships. Now, I happen to like dancing. It's a favorite activity of mine, especially at weddings. We always love our wedding receptions, our birthday parties with our family. We get together and dance. How many of you guys like to dance? You know, a lot of people do. I look at the choir, I think of the choir, and I think of the people in the front row, and I go, man, these guys love to dance. They can't hardly stop moving. For some of you, the kind of dancing you like is ballroom dancing. For others, it's swing dancing. I know our youth pastor, Luke Sanders, he knows swing dancing. He's very good at it. The modern jitterbug is what I call that. For others, it's country line dancing. I don't know how many of you go back far enough to Billy Ray Cyrus and Achy Breaky Heart, and we all learned how to do that dance, you know, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do and all that. So that was a fun dance. One of the favorite movie scenes that I remember about dancing, it comes from the movie called Hitched. It's with Will Smith and Kevin James. And I wanted to get a YouTube video of this to show you the clip, but G Neighbor is in Italy, and so enough said about that. But I did capture a picture of it because Kevin James is trying to get this girl who's beautiful and she's wealthy and she's way out of his league. I mean, he's punting much farther than his coverage, as we would say in football. But Will Smith is there to try to help him get into a good relationship, dating relationship with this girl. And so he knows that they've got their first date and they're going to go to a party and there's going to be dancing at this party. And so Will Smith says, okay, show me what you're going to do at a party. Show me about dancing. And Kevin James is like, oh, I got this covered. And he starts to do all these different kind of dances. And he's got the Q-tip, what he's doing right there. He's like, the Q-tip, throw away the Q-tip, you know, making the pizza. And he's got all these moves that he does. And he finishes all these crazy type dance moves, and Will Smith finally just says, stop, just stop. He says, you want to get this girl? Cut out the crazy dancing. That's only going to distract it. All you need to do is this. You get the beat of the music, and you just go back and forth. This is your home. This is where you live. Arms are 6 feet, or 6 feet, wow, 6 inches. Your condor. Your arms are 6 inches out from your body, and all you got to do is follow the beat. That's all you got to do. And then they show the movie scene, and then when they're actually at the party, and the girl's dancing, and she's doing all this stuff, and he's just got this straight look on his face, and he's trying to keep it in so bad. But when she turns around, he starts doing all this. Yeah. And then she comes back, and he goes back into the dance. So it's so fun to watch. You know, I don't know. What was said?
Want to see it again.
Yeah. You can get a repeat of this second service if you stick around. I might hone some of my moves. Maybe I'll ask Ula to give me some tips. All right. But anyway, learning how to dance. All of us know how to do this dance. This is called the dance that destroys. This is called the dance of destruction. I wish we didn't know how to dance this way, but all of us have learned this kind of dance. And it's all based on what we have inside. It's all based upon us being human beings, living in this fallen, broken world, and learning how to cope with this fallen, broken world, trying to get our needs met outside of God's plan for our life. And it's called the fear dance. And it's basically a box step. It has four moves. I kind of introed it last week, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, you guys can do that one box step dance. There's four steps to this dance. I'm going to tell you all about it. But after we finish up with Kevin and Will from the movie, we're just going to remind ourselves of last week, because we said that life is about relationships. You and I were made for relationships. And the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, or as a person thinks in his or her heart, so he is, according to Proverbs 23:7. We live our beliefs. We live the way, according to the way that we think about the world and about each other. So what are some of the thoughts that we have toward the world and toward each other? For example, lots of people go through difficulties in life. Lots of people have bad experiences in life. The real question is, it's not just what you go through, what kind of experiences you have, it's what you think, it's how you interpret those experiences. You know, like Paul could say, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm at, right? Well, where was Paul when he wrote that to the Philippians? Paul was in his second year in jail, imprisoned in Rome next to a Roman guard during the second year. And he says, no, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. If you look at Paul from the outside, you say, Paul, why would you be willing to go through with that? Why are you staying as an apostle of Christ, not giving up on this message that God gave you? Why are you persevering? And he says, well, because God is with me and all things work together for good. In fact, he says, whether I'm in chains or not in this prison, it doesn't matter. As long as the gospel is being proclaimed, I am happy. What a different perspective. So in other words, it's not what happened to Paul. It's what Paul thought about what happened to Paul. It's how he interpreted his circumstances, where he writes in Romans, and then he says, all things work together for good. It's not that everything that happens to you and me is good, but that God can work all things together for good. So there's hope there. I want to share an illustration, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to tell you part of the story, and then I'm going to finish the story later on in the message. But I want to tell you a story about a married couple and some of the difficulties they were going through in their marriage relationship and how this fear dance works out in their life. So this is a couple. Their names are Dan and Celeste. They're in marriage counseling, and they're facing a crisis. Dan and Celeste have been married for 15 years. They have 3 children. Dan has been out of work for 6 months, so he's in a tough spot. And an employer in another state offers Dan a job. But again, the job is in another state, so the whole family would have to pack up and move. Dan wants to take the job. They've lived in this community where they're at for years. His wife, Celeste, will not agree to the move. In fact, she's digging in her heels. I don't want to move. And they're both tired, they're frustrated, they're angry with each other, and they come to this marriage counselor and they say, "Can you help us?" Now, when you hear their story, what do you think their problem is? Well, Dan says, "The problem is that my wife wants to stay here in this town. I want to move so that I can work again and so I can provide for my family." That's what Dan says. Well, Celeste, his wife, says, "Well, if we move to another state, I won't be around my family. I won't be around my friends. They're an important support group for me." And so you hear their two sides of the story, and you think, well, the conflict appears to be obvious, whether they should stay or whether they should go. You know, just like the old Clash song, should I stay or should I go? Whether they should stay in their town or whether they should move and take the job in another state. Now, that seems to be what the problem is, but here's the question. Is there more to this problem than meets the eye? Let's talk about the dance that destroys relationship. Let's talk about some truth of what's really happening when you and I are in conflict with somebody else. It could be our spouse, it could be a close friend, it could be a coworker. But when you and I are in conflict with somebody, there's usually more happening than what appears to be happening on the surface. So number one, the first thing, and this is for your fill in the blanks, for all of you guys who have your bulletins, you're ready to write. The first deal is the external problem is rarely the real problem. The external problem is rarely the real problem, or the deep problem, or the actual problem that's going on under the surface. What we think is the problem isn't the real problem, and that's a fundamental truth about this DNA of having good relationships. It's the surface problem is often not the real problem. Number two, let's go on to the next one. The real problem, or the core problem, isn't the external problem. The real problem is my fear. It's my fear. And you're going to say, fear of what? Well, there's lots of things that we're afraid of, but each one of us has a core fear. And when I say a core fear, what I mean is each one of us has something bad that if we think this happens to us, it will confirm a belief that we have about ourselves, right? So you're dealing with a problem and you think what the surface problem is, but there's really a deeper problem at issue, and that problem is my core fear. And we all have at least one core fear. We all have something that we're afraid of, that we say, we cannot let this happen to us in our life. If this happens to us in our life will fall apart. And so we are going to fight this thing from happening of which we're afraid of. And that's what starts, this fear that we have is what starts the universal fear dance. Whether or not you know it, you all know the fear dance. You can all do the dance moves, whether you've heard about this message or this talk before or not. So each of us has these core fears, things that we are afraid of, things that we say, Lord, please don't let this happen to me, because if it does, my life's going to fall apart. Okay, how do you know what your core fear is? Okay, I'm going to list some of the core fears, and you look down the list and say, okay, which one of these kind of jars me? Which one of these touches my life? Which one of these kind of unsettles me? That if this happened to me, boy, I would really be thrown off my game, right? My core fear is that I feel, the first one is humiliated, a core fear that people have, humiliated. Like I have no dignity or respect. The second core fear is the feeling of being helpless or powerless or controlled by other people. Like I'm not, you feel like I'm not in control of my life. Everybody else is telling me what to do. They're all controlling me. I feel helpless. I'm not in control of my life. By the way, this tends to be the number one core fear for guys, for us men. Being out of control, being controlled or power or controlled by other people or powerless. The number three core fear is being rejected. Being rejected, like people are closing me out, they're shutting me out, they're telling me I don't matter in their lives anymore. They don't want anything to do with me. That feeling of rejection. Number four is abandoned. The feeling of being abandoned or left behind. By the way, I believe number three and four, rejected and abandoned, that's the number one core fear that women deal with. It's why they're so in, why you wonder, why are women so much better connected relationally in general, right? I'm just going to make generalities. But why does it seem like women are better connected relationally than men? It's because they're always overcoming a core fear of being rejected or being abandoned or left behind or being, number five, being disconnected from others or being alone. Those fears are they run deep in all of us, but even deeper in general in women. So another core fear, my core fear is that I feel like a failure, like I'll just fall flat on my face. I think that's a core fear for men. You know, we want to be adequate. We want to measure up. We don't want to fail. I can tell you growing up that this was probably my number one fear. As much success as I ever had in my life, different areas of my life, there was always this feeling like I don't want to fall flat on my face. I don't want to embarrass myself. I don't want to go out there and try something and fail. So it's better to not try and not prove that I would be a failure. It's kind of funny because if you don't try, you can't succeed either, right? But I didn't even think of it that way. It's like, what if you try and you actually succeed? I wish somebody had actually come across in my life when I was a teenager and told me that. What if you do try and you fail? Is that the end of the world? And I would have said yes. And then they, with wisdom, they would have said, no, that's not the end of the world. Failing once is, there's so many things we learn from failure. So many things I've learned since then, since being a teenager. But the fear of failure is deep in a lot of people. Number seven, feeling unloved, that no one could love me. There's nobody out there that could actually love me. I'm not lovable. And then number eight, it's kind of a combination of all this, of all these. Feeling inadequate, feeling inferior, feeling invalidated. I don't measure up. So we have these core fears that we have. One of the ways that you can tell which fear you have is look at this list right here and then ask yourself this question. What do you do when you feel one of these feelings? Whether it's helpless or humiliated, rejected, abandoned, disconnected, you feel like a failure, you feel unloved, or you feel inadequate. What do you do when you feel that way? How do you cope and react when you feel that way? How do you cope and react when you feel that way? So that's number two. The real problem, the core problem that we have inside of us in having better relationships, and why don't we have better relationships? The deepest problem is we all have this core fear, either one or more of these. So number three, and this correlates to that, each of us is involved in a fear dance. And the fear dance involves four steps. The four steps of the fear dance are right what is listed up there in the yellow on the screen. It's our hurts, it's our wants, it's our fears, and the fourth step is our reaction. Our reaction to having our core fear triggered. Because this is what happens in a conversation when you get into conflict with somebody. This fear dance that we go through, it's triggered by a core fear. This core fear is somebody says something to you and it makes you feel unloved. Or somebody says something that makes you feel inadequate. Somebody says something to you and it makes you feel like a failure. So there's some core fear that's triggered inside of you. For example, let me give a paragraph summary. When somebody pushes your fear button, you tend to react with unhealthy words or actions. Those words or actions that come out of you, they're calculated to motivate the other person to change. In other words, you respond to somebody when they hurt you to try to get them. You're not really saying out loud, you hurt my feelings and I wish you would stop. And when you say that to me, it makes me feel like this. That's deeper communication. But a lot of us are afraid, well, if I get into a conversation that deep, it's only gonna reinforce the hurt, or it's only gonna reinforce what I think they're feeling about me. So I'm not gonna talk about my feelings, I'm just gonna counterattack and say, you touched on a core fear, and that triggers this response, and you react with unhealthy words or actions. You're trying to motivate the other person to get them to give you what you want. You're trying to change the other person. And what you do is you're saying to yourself, instead of dealing with my own core fear, I'm throwing it all on the other person and saying it's all your fault and you need to change and you're the reason that I have these problems. So the first two moves of the fear dance, you know, you have the hurt and then you have this want. And what the want is I want to be validated. I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. I want to be included. I want to be important and significant. I have that want. You hurt me and you challenged it, you know, that feeling that I have inside. I want that, and now I'm going to try to get that from you, but I'm going to try to get it from you in a relationship in an unhealthy way. So you have these first two steps called fear and want, where we are not getting what we want in these relationships. So how do we go about getting them? You know, it's not bad to want these things, right? God created us. He created us with this desire to love and to be loved. God created us with this desire for acceptance and understanding and validation and respect. We all want that. We all want safe relationships. We want relationships that reflect dignity and trust and give us significance. Most of all, the deepest thing we want out of a relationship is we want love. We want to know that we're valued and that we are held in high esteem. It's not bad at all to want these. The question is, how do we go about getting this? How do we go about getting this? So what happens in the third and the fourth step is right here. It says, too often your reaction. So, you know, I have something that's said or done to me and I hurt. And so now I go over here and now I want, I don't want that hurt. I don't want that core fear triggered. I want to be validated. So I'm gonna now. It's triggered my fear, and I'm now gonna react. So when my core fear is triggered, now I'm reacting with unhealthy words and actions to try to get you, the other person, to fulfill my wants. And suddenly, now the two of us, we're in a full blown fear dance. Because typically, what I say in an unhealthy way, when my core fear is triggered, sometimes that's going to trigger the core fear of the other person, right? So I have this graphic. I think it might be the next one. There it is. Copied it right out of the book. Good old iPhone photos. And so it starts out this way. It says, I hurt. I want. I don't want to hurt like that. I fear that you're going to expose that core fear that I have. And it's like I'm going to be found with no clothes, like Adam and Eve, you know, when God says, where are you? And he says, we were hiding. And God says, why are you hiding? And it says, because we were naked. So that fear of being exposed for my inadequacies or I'm not getting what I want in life, that fear is now triggering this reaction. And I'm reacting in an unhealthy way. And when I react in an unhealthy way and say or do hurtful things to the other person in the relationship, guess what happens to them? Then they hurt. They get a want that's triggered. They have that core fear that is brought up and said, oh, I can't deal with that core fear. And so they react in an unhealthy way too. And now the fear dance just gets perpetuated over and over. And you see these couples and people get into these arguments and you're saying, what is the argument really about? It looks like it's about, like in Dan and Celeste's case, the argument is about whether or not they should move. But the deeper issue is something else. You hurt, you want, you fear, you react. And we, oh boy, do we react in unhealthy ways sometimes. Sometimes in our reactions, our unhealthy reactions, we escalate our emotions, we lash out in anger. By the way, guys think that that's the most acceptable emotion that's out there. Some guys think that the only two emotions are hunger and anger. But I don't think hunger is really an emotion. But anger seems to be acceptable. But anger is like a secondary emotion that's really triggered by hurt or by fear. right? The primary emotion that's coming is I hurt, you hurt my feelings, and I fear that you've exposed me for being inadequate, so now I'm going to react to that, and what lashes out is anger. Or sometimes we belittle, sometimes you belittle and devalue the other person with sarcasm. You know, that's the educated, the subtle form of insult. You know, we're not going to insult you directly. We're just going to say something sarcastically about you. Sometimes we blame our spouse. Sometimes we say, oh, it's all your fault. If only you were this way, I wouldn't be this way. If you would change, then our relationship would be all better. So we throw the blame all on the other person. Sometimes we deny. You ever done that? You know what your problem is? That you're critical. No, I'm not. You know, that kind of a thing. I know I am. I know I'm not, but what are you? You know? Juvenile reactions that we have to each other, really. It's all somebody else's fault. We deny. We refuse to admit the truth. Sometimes we get defensive. Boy, I tell you, that's my number one go-to. I'm going to dissect your argument and your criticism and your attack, and I'm going to find a weakness somewhere in there, and I'm going to pound on the weakness of that argument instead of dealing with what you actually said to me. You know, so I get defensive, try to explain everything away. Or sometimes I do, I call it, it's actually the coward's way out, but I call it the reaction of self-control, right? And this is what guys do a lot. We do what we call withdraw, right? Us guys, we're really good at withdrawing. And the justification for withdrawal sounds good, but it actually ends up in disaster, right? So I'll tell you what we do. So we get in a conflict with somebody, and our emotions start to escalate, and we say, boy, if this continues, I'm going to say or do something that's going to be really destructive. I don't want to do that. I don't want to hurt the other person. I don't want to break anything. I don't want to do or say something that I can't take back, right? So you're inside, you're like, and it's building up inside. And so you think the best way to handle this is to withdraw. I just need to get away. I need to not scream or lose control. My fear buttons are getting pushed. I don't want to get my fear buttons pushed anymore. So I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to go off by myself. Problem solved, right? Well, actually wrong. Your problems don't get resolved in withdrawal if you don't actually come back and deal with the problems. Because when you withdraw, especially the male, especially the husband, let's say you're in a marriage relationship, you're in a conflict with your wife, and the husband says, my emotions are escalating, you're hurting my feelings, you're bringing up these core fears, you're pushing my buttons, and I feel like I'm going to lash out in response. I really don't want to do that. So what's the best thing to do? Withdraw, right? So I withdraw, and you go to the garage. I mean, isn't that what the garage is for? It's for husbands to go when you get in an argument, and you're losing the argument or whatever, and you just withdraw, go to the garage. So they, you know, you go to the garage, but what happens to your spouse when you withdraw, right? Especially to women who, if their core fear is abandonment, if their core fear is rejection, if their core fear is feeling unloved, and the one person that you're loving the most says, I don't want to deal with you anymore, I'm out of here, what kind of feeling do they have at that moment? It's like, you're abandoning me. You're now touching on my deepest, darkest core fear. And withdrawing, that just taps into the wife's fear of disconnection, abandonment, rejection, and so the dreaded fear dance goes on. It's a sad dance. It's a dance of destruction, and we want to learn to stop dancing that way and learn a new dance, a better dance. Let's go back to the story with Dan and Celeste, right? You remember that the surface problem, the problem that seems to be the problem is that whether or not they should move, right? So whether or not they're moved. So the Christian counselor starts probing a little deeper with Celeste. He says, Celeste, you say that you don't want to move because you wouldn't be around your family and friends anymore, right? And then he says, why is that a problem for you? And Celeste says, well, because they're an important support group for me, obviously. Okay, the counselor says, they're an important support for you, but if you go somewhere, can't you make new friends? Can't you, you know, find a new support group wherever you go? And she says, she gets really distraught now. Why do you want to stay here? Why is it so important for you to stay right here with this particular group of friends? And she gets distraught, and finally she says, and after a number of questions, I'm just going to cut to the chase, and finally she says, I just don't feel like I'm number one in my husband's life. And the counselor says, I think we're starting to find out what the real problem is. You see, for Celeste, Dan's wife, the move wasn't so much the problem. The problem was her feelings. The problem was her fears. And she said, I feel unimportant to Dan. I feel that I'm not really a priority in his life. And she turned to Dan, she actually turned to the Christian counselor, and she said, it scares me to move because if we do, I'm afraid that I'm going to end up alone. And then she started crying. And you can imagine Dan, you know, how he responds to that moment. So Dan, her husband, he's silently listening, and he's taking all of this in, and the counselor turns to Dan and asks some questions about moving and why he thought it was important. And after a few questions, Dan finally admits this. He says, in this community with my wife's family, I don't feel like a man here, and I'm afraid if I stay in Celeste's hometown, which now we get more information, I'm afraid that if we stay in your hometown, I will continue to feel powerless. I feel like your family controls everything about our lives. And so you see the problem, what looked like the problem, should they move and take the new job out of state or not, that just was the surface problem. The deeper problem was that Celeste felt unimportant and Dan felt that he no longer had control over his life. And notice something else too, because at the heart of the matter, at the heart of the problem that they were going through, each of them had a core fear. And that core fear was being triggered by the possibility of moving or not moving. Dan felt controlled, and Celeste was afraid that she would be abandoned or that she would lose all her friends. And here's the other thing that happens typically is both Dan and Celeste were demanding, for the sake of the marriage, they were demanding that the other person change. If you would just change, then we would be all right. So that brings up number four. The number four issue to deal with today is don't expect the other person to be the solution. The solution is not to change the other person. Sometimes we think, if I could only change the other person, I'd be happy. And it's really not the circumstances. Again, it's not just the circumstances that are happening to me, it's what I think about those circumstances. I remember one of the breakthroughs that Lisa and I had in our marriage relationship. In fact, Lisa and I will talk about this more next week when we're going to talk about safety and how to create a safe environment for better relationships. But I remember 10 years into our marriage, we're in our kitchen in Sacramento, and we're arguing about something. Seems like the refrigerator, whatever the surface problem was. I think we needed a new refrigerator, and I didn't think we could afford it. And we started arguing about stuff, and then we started arguing about other stuff. Because you know, typically one problem, you know, is just the catalyst to start bringing up every other problem in the relationship. So now we're arguing, we're hurting each other's feelings, and it finally dawned on me, as Lisa is, she's the more mature one in emotional relationships, and she's starting to express, I care about you and all this stuff. And I said, I just stopped and I paused. And this is 10 years into the marriage. And I looked at her and I said, Lisa, so you're saying that you're on my side? Can you believe I even asked that question? Like, you're saying that you're on my side? And she looks at me and I think in a darker moment, she might would have said, well, duh. But I think she says, of course I'm on your side. I love you and I care about you. And I said, so instead of us trying to figure out how we're going to manipulate each other to get what we want, let's start working together. Instead of seeing each other as the problem, let's go side by side and let's attack the problem together. And it was like, bingo. And I know for a fact our relationship got way better ever since and has kept getting better ever since. Because I think that in some way, even though we didn't even know what the fear dance was, we stopped doing the fear dance in that, certainly in that particular case. Let's go back to this one. No, don't expect the other person to be the solution. If you expect the other person to be the solution, that's called misplaced expectations. And when you expect and demand that other people or places or things, when you expect them to fulfill your wants, you are going to be disappointed. Now, you might pause and ask yourself, you say, well, how, in an honest moment, you say, if I'm married and I'm in a relationship or I have a significant other, just stop and ask yourself an honest question. How have you tried to change your spouse? How have you tried to change your significant other? How have you tried to change your deep friendship with somebody? How have you tried to make them conform their ways to your life? You know, if you would only act this way, if you'd only be this way, then we could be happy. How have you tried to manipulate them to get your wants fulfilled? The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12. It says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but the Bible, Paul says, be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. So as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. It's not just what happens to you and to me. It's how we think about what's happening to you and me. And not allowing those core fears to get triggered all the time so that we move right into the steps of the dance of destruction. Let's turn back to Dan and Celeste. Remember that with the surface issue, right? Whether he should take the job and move out of state, whether they should move. Dan and Celeste, after a lot of conversation with the help of the counselor, they were able to identify their core fears. Dan feared losing control. Celeste feared loss of connection. It wasn't just about the move itself. It wasn't just about the other person and disagreeing with them. It was about dealing with their core fears. It was about them both being willing to step away from the fear dance. The counselor asked Dan, says, so are Celeste and her family, Dan, and Al asking a pointed question, are Celeste and her family, are they responsible for you feeling controlled? And Dan says, no, they're not. I just never understood that my core fear was about being controlled. Okay then, so what do you think you should do when you start to feel controlled? And Dan says, well, I can remember who God says I am. I can stop reacting to others when I think they're trying to control me. And I have to remember, you know what, they're trying to control me, that's their problem. That's not my problem. So the counselor says, very good. Dan, you're taking some giant leaps forward. And then the counselor turns to Celeste, his wife, and asks her this. So what can you do, Celeste, to help yourself feel valued and important? Because if you're depending on your family and your friends and your own hometown for this, that's not altogether healthy. And she replies, well, I can remember who God says I am. I can do some things that I enjoy doing. And I can stop trying to control Dan, and I can become the wife that God created me to be. When Celeste said that, Dan took his wife by the hand and said, thank you, honey. You are very important to me. And then Celeste started describing, and then this is totally unexpectedly, this is where Dan says, wow, you know, miracles happen, right? Because unexpectedly, Celeste now started describing some boundaries that together they could draw around their family so they wouldn't be controlled by Celeste's extended family. And they kissed, you see, happily ever after, right? And they kissed, and here's the other thing, nobody talked about a move anymore. Nobody talked about a move anymore. So there is a way out of the fear dance. Number five is the hope. We can break the rhythm of the fear dance. I mean, wouldn't you rather do the love dance with somebody? Wouldn't you rather do the joy dance, the peace dance, instead of the destructive four steps of the fear dance, instead of the, you know, hurt, want, fear, react, you hurt, you want, you fear, you react. Oh, that triggers something in me. I hurt, I want, I fear, I react. You know, stop the fear dance. We can break the rhythm of the fear dance if we understand the other person isn't the core problem. What is the core problem? The core problem is the fear that I have inside, and it's something inside of me. It's something inside of you. That's what we really have to deal with. The core fear for men is probably fear of failure or losing control. The core fear for most women is probably not being loved or being rejected. And so if we start to understand our core fear, then we can begin the new dance steps. And we're going to talk about the new dance steps that lead to safety in relationships next week. So as they say on Batman, you know, same bat time, same bat channel, but tune in next week when we start that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, that's one of the things we need to treat the other person. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Right? Who? What does our enemy do to our lives? He condemns us. He attacks us. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Right? So he's always trying to see, he's trying to point out to God, point out to us, and point out to everybody else what our faults, what our failures are, what our shortcomings are, what our weaknesses are. And we let those core fears, we let him get to us when we let him tap into that. God, on the other hand, instead of condemning or attacking, God brings things to our life, but it's for the purpose of the guilt triggering confession. The confession brings God's forgiveness, and then God puts us on a brand new pathway, and he says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're now on the pathway of life and in the law of the Spirit, and that's setting us free from the law of condemnation and sin and death. So we can learn these new dance steps. Here's our action points. I'm going to close real fast. The action points are this. Remember, most of the time, the surface problem is not the real problem. Number two, stop the box step, the four-step deal of the fear dance. You remember what they are, right? Hurt, want, fear, react. Let's stop that fear dance. And then number three, take time to figure out your own core fears. Let's go back to that list, and it's in your bulletin, the list of what the typical core fears are. And try to understand what your core fears are, and then say, okay, now that I understand that, I'm going to replace that core fear with some truth that is in God's Word. Because God's Word is the answer for dealing with the core fears. Because God, number four, it's not in your notes, but it says number four is understand how God can answer and protect you from all your fears. He can meet all your core needs. You know, basically God wants us to depend on him. He says, I'm here to meet your needs. You need love, you're going to get love. You need grace, you need forgiveness, you need value, you need significance, you need all of those things. I'm here to give you that. You are a beloved child of God. And ultimately, we can echo what John says here in 1 John, where he says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So if that core fear is still controlling you, if that core fear is still controlling us, we've got to deal with that and replace it with the perfect love of God. Because God's perfect love will drive out that fear. And then we don't have to do the destructive dance of fear. That song that the worship team sang before, O Come to the Altar, right? It says, are you ready to come to the well? Are you thirsty within? Do you want a drink from the well? And God says, he's ready to give it to you. He says, is any of you thirsty? Let him come and drink. Jesus says it this way. Jesus says, here I am. And he's talking about being ready with his love and his grace and his forgiveness to give us significance. Jesus made the first move toward us. It says we love God because he first loved us. Jesus came to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Jesus has that kind of perfect love that dispels all fear. We can find our true life. We find our security in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is offering that. If you've never entered into that relationship, saving relationship with Jesus, if that's a step you've yet to take, I invite you to take it today, because Jesus' words are this: Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, if you hear the Lord calling you, then like the song says, come to the altar. And that's sort of just a metaphor of saying, come to the Lord in prayer and say, God, I am ready to say yes to following you. Look what the psalmist says dealing with his fears. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. God has an amazing way to do that, to give us his peace, and we give him our fears. So I hope you're ready today to respond to Jesus' invitation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, I come before you this morning just to say that I need you, and I recognize that the way you created me was to be in a dependent relationship on you. Lord, I can't live on my own. I'm dependent on taking breaths every minute. I'm dependent on the oxygen level in the atmosphere. I have to have water, food, clothing, shelter. I am not independent at all, Lord. I am dependent on you, and I confess before you today that I need you. Lord, thank you for taking the first step toward me. Thank you for your great love that was proven when you died and you gave your life on the cross to pay for all my sins. Lord, today I'm turning away from all the bad things that I've done, all the wrong things that I've said, and I ask you to forgive me. I want to know you better. I want to be able to follow you. I want to get out of the fear and into the grace and into the love and the acceptance and the significance that you say you promised those who would follow you. Lord, please show me how to live. Show me how to have the right kind of relationships with other people. Teach me what that means to love my neighbor as myself. Thank you for filling up the holes in my heart with your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, help me to overcome my fears. Help me to be kind and gracious and understanding with other people. Lord, I confess to you that I've hurt others. I've said and done things that have hurt people that I really do love and care about. And Lord, I know sometimes they've hurt me too. You say there's no love, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So God, help us both to forgive each other. Help us to begin to treat each other right with care and respect and honor. Lord, I ask that you'd pour your love into me through your Holy Spirit so that I can live a life like that. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to ask the choir to come up now. They've got a beautiful reflective song that they want to sing for us this morning. I just want to remind you, as we finish the first service, there's lots more available today. There's signups in the back for Serve Day. There's signups in the back for the women's event, the Priscilla Shire simulcast. The next service, which is in just like 10 minutes or so, there's a class taught by Luke. There is a great class called Follow, that if you want to know more of what it means to live the Christian life, more of what we believe and teach, that's going to be downstairs, the Follow class. Please go to that at 10:40. And there's probably even more, so read your bulletins. But let's have the choir come up.
Before we begin, I want to say thank you. That is one of the most wow sermons. Don't you agree?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And Mr. Rick, I am thrilled to pieces. You're going to do that again. We're so looking forward to that. Choir opted to have the words up front today because the song that we're doing is gorgeous. It's beautiful in itself. And the words are just so dynamic that we wanted you to be able to see and hear what we feel when we're singing it.
Thank you.
So true. Through Christ's suffering, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll go out and live a life of peace. And I pray that as whatever relationship you're within with anyone else, I pray that you'll treat them the way that God treats us. Have a great weekend. Excuse me, there. You're right there. Hi. Hi, Andrea. Good morning. Bobby Willard, how you doing, buddy?
Good.
Yeah? Having a good weekend so far?
Yeah,
oh, good. Yes, you do. And I think you're pretty good at it.
I bet.
Good morning, everyone. If choir would like to come on up. Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to come on in and grab a seat, you are in for a huge treat this morning with the praise and worship team, and you're going to hear a fantastic sermon this morning. Fantastic sermon. Choir opted to put the words up on the board this morning, up in the front and the back, because the song that choir is going to do this morning is so beautiful. We wanted you to be able to not just hear the beautiful music that goes along with it, but actually experience, as you see visually the words up there. This is an absolutely beautiful, beautiful, poignant song.
Thank you.
Buddy, welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. Hey, we are going to continue our worshiping with our new worship team, which you're going to see in just a minute as the choir comes down off the platform. I invite you guys all to stand and join us as we go right into our first worship song together.
Good morning, church. Good morning, church. How many of y'all ready to get ready to worship our God today? Y'all ready to worship our God today?
Psalms. It's so great to see you guys. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. We've had a beautiful weekend. The men yesterday Had a gorgeous day out there on the golf course, Foxtail North. By the way, thank you to Gary LaDon. Thanks to Jim Tisthammer for you guys just running that. It turned out so great. I had such a great time. It was even fun winning. So anyway, that won't always happen, believe me. But it was fun while it lasted, right? Hey, if you're with us and you're a guest and you're checking out our church, we have a gift, a souvenir for you. We'd love to give you this travel mug. So please just fill out one of these welcome cards in front of you. Maybe share your name, a prayer request. We do pray for all the needs that we have here at this church. Hey, let's greet each other and say, how are you going to stay out of the rain this afternoon?
Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Oh, there is no place I would rather be than right here, right now. And I know that you feel exactly the same because you are so excited to greet each other and meet each other and to put a hug on each other. And that is just what makes you the special, kind, loving people that you are. So welcome today. Today is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. It is a choice. It is a decision that we make. Every day that God gives us breath in our lungs and we wake up, that is a gift. That is a gift from God. But what we do with it is completely up to us. And that's what gathering here is all about. So bless you. You've already taken the very first, most important step of your week. Every day that we get up, we want to give him our honor, our praise, and our glory. And so that's what we're coming here together to do today. And we are so happy that you are here with us. We have two very special classes to help you grow in the steps, the daily steps that you take in your life. Now, it does not matter where you find yourself on that journey. We're all on it together. Whether you're taking first steps and you want to know, hey, what's this all about? Let me check it out. What do you believe? What do you teach? Or, you know, I've kind of been walking this walk quite a while now, and I want to learn to take the next important steps. Well, this class is for you. Growth Track is happening right now downstairs. And so you can learn all about how you can grow in your relationship with Jesus. That's what it's all about. And then the class that Luke is teaching on the truth, this is week two. You can still join it. That's happening as well and will be for the next 3 weeks. And then we have an exciting way for all of us to grow, but not just here in this group together, but also out, shoulder to shoulder. It begins right here. It begins with what we're doing today. It begins with calling on the Lord and asking Him to encourage us and bless us so that we can go out and be a blessing. And that's exactly what we want to do in the community that God has put us in. And so we're going to have our second serve day. We were so amazingly blessed and encouraged by the serve day in November. You all showed out in incredible number with incredible hearts and willing hands. Well, whether you can smash a hammer, a nail, or whatever you can do, there is something for you. Habitat for Humanity is going to be one place that we're going to partner with, and that will be building. So if that's your thing and you're feeling called to that, or you just want to help, you can always help bring things to somebody, then you want to do that. Secondly, we're going to partner with Redwood Food Bank, which we get to once a month, but this is in a bigger way, to really help them accomplish something to give out to the many people of our community that they bring food to that would not otherwise have it. And then last, but certainly not least, and one of the things that we agreed to do back in November after the devastation of the fires was partner with Schaefer Elementary. You so graciously gave in abundance and blessed them, families that lost everything for Christmas. Now we're going to be able to go back in and we're going to bless the teachers that work with those children who are trying to overcome that great loss. There's a lot of scars there. It takes a lot of time. The teachers were actually displaced. They were moved out of the school because it wasn't healthy to go back in, and then they had to go back in. And when they did, there were children who were gone that they had loved and poured a lot of themselves into because their families couldn't afford to rebuild, couldn't afford to stay here. And then there were kids who were dealing with all kinds of emotional issues, all kinds of fears. I think we're going to touch on that word today. And those teachers are helping them rebuild their lives. Well, we want to say thank you to the teachers. We want to go in and help them clean up their classrooms, and we want to bless them with gift baskets. So number one, if you ask, is there really something I can do? You can give. You can give a gift card. Doesn't matter what it is. Whatever you think a teacher would want. Lunch out, a coffee. I can speak from a long time teaching. Coffee's always good, or caffeine of any kind. But what we want to do in all sincerity is love them. So if you give in that way, great. If you can only pray, then please pray over the people that will turn out. Pray over the people who will feel the love of Jesus. That's our goal, by us reaching out and loving them. So that's going to happen this Saturday, April 21st, and we're going to meet together and meet at those specific places. If you sign up on one of those sheets, we will contact you and we will tell you when and where you need to be. So don't worry, just be sure you get your name down. Then the following week, ladies, I'm going to ask you to set aside 2 weeks in a row, 2 Saturdays, to let Jesus bless you. Number one, we are truly blessed to be a blessing. Jesus is a servant of all, and we want to be His servants, and then we want to get poured into. Priscilla Schreier does it better than many people. I know. She prays and she asks God for a fresh word. And we're going to gather together. We're going to meet and go over to hear her speak whatever it is God has put on her heart, because she's live doing this, and we're just going to watch her on the screen because we can't be where she is speaking it. So it's a simulcast, and we're going to join together, and I would love for you to do that with me. You can sign up on the sheet in the back, and if you do, please put your name there. You can get your own ticket. It tells you exactly how, when, and where, and I will email you, and I'll give you all the details so we can do that together. And then I just want to encourage you to also be praying for families, for people who go through great loss. We have had probably, I think this is the fourth memorial service that we've held in the last couple of months. And so I do want you to know that this Thursday at noon, April 19th, Irene Richards' memorial service will be here. Would you please continue to pray for the families, for everyone involved, and then if you want to be a part of that, you can be here at noon on Thursday. Well, we are so blessed today to have Ula and the praise team with us, so let's continue worshiping.
Please stand as we get ready to worship our God.
Father God, we invite you into this space. We ask that you be with us as we sing, "Great Are You, Lord." Let these words be a sweet sound to your ears, God.
Great are you, Lord.
Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great.
Reconciliation with you, Lord God. We thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Please be seated. We're going to continue our worship of our God this morning by celebrating communion. If you are serving communion this morning, would you please come forward and prepare? And we've invited Rick Rivers to come and share.
Many heroes in the American Revolution. One who doesn't get as much publicity as George Washington or many of the other guys is a gentleman by the name of Dr. Benjamin Rush. This was a man who was so well educated and so well rounded that he is known as the father of American medicine as well as the father of American education. And regarding education, he once said that if America's enemies wanted to conquer this country, all they had to do was get the Bible out of public schools. To quote Al Capp, the late cartoonist, we have met the enemy and he is us. Since the 1960s, morals and ethics have been disappearing from this country as crime, drug abuse, abortion, STDs, and divorce have skyrocketed. All of these were minor problems whose rates remain relatively stable until the Bible, public prayer, and the Ten Commandments were expelled from our schools. The media would tell you that America really never was a Christian nation. Tell that to the pilgrims who landed in 1620 carrying the Mayflower Compact, a clear commission to spread the gospel and for the living of Christian lives. Tell it to George Washington, who wrote the first general orders for the Army of the United States. General orders, by the way, are those rules and regulations that regulate the conduct of soldiers. His very first general order, General Washington ordered that all of his men conduct themselves in a Christian manner at all times, regardless of what the enemy did. and he required all troops to regularly attend worship services except when military necessity precluded their attendance. Tell it to the men of the First Continental Congress, who met to plan the struggle against Great Britain, the mightiest nation on earth. This, folks, we as 13 colonies took on a country that had more people in London than we had in all 13 colonies. They had the world's most powerful army and the world's most powerful navy. We took them on and we beat them. Why? Because God wanted us to. Anyway, they met publicly, and the men of the First Continental Congress met publicly, and they knew that if they were captured while they were doing this, they were going to be hanged. There was no trial. There was no extenuating circumstances. They would have been hanged. What was the first action of the First Continental Congress? Prayer. They went to the Lord in prayer. Everything they did with prayer. And at one point, when the Constitutional Convention was meeting, there was a breakdown in progress. Some people were on one side, and some people were on one side, the other side. They wanted different types of government and so on. Ben Franklin, who some people will say was not a Christian, but I disagree, I believe he was. But anyway, Ben Franklin said, "Gentlemen, I want to remind you that during the Revolution, we opened every meeting with prayer, we closed every meeting with prayer, we went to church, and we relied on the good Lord. Let's do it again. You know, how can we stand and argue over the fate of our country rather than pray when we know what the result will be with the prayer?" So they went to prayer, and the entire group of the Constitutional Convention for 3 days went from church to church in Philadelphia, from Christian church to Christian church, worshiping together. At the end of the 3 days, they went back, they sat down, and they pounded out the Constitution of the United States of America, which is the longest lasting written constitution in the history of the world. We are going to start on May 6th a class on Christianity in America, and we'll tell you, it'll be during the first service. I'll give you the location later, or Jim will give you the location later, but I hope you love your country like I do, and I hope you'll be able to provide some interesting facts and statistics to you during this class. Remember one thing, that if you ever, personal opinion here, people even try to attack George Washington nowadays, which to me, as far as I'm concerned, that's just beyond the pale. There is no proof whatsoever that George Washington ever accepted any payments from anybody, that he ever had anything to do with anybody other than Martha. And that, I'm getting off track here. I like the founding fathers. I look forward someday to being able to sit down with them and discuss what they did. Okay, let's go to communion. Join me in prayer. Blessed Lord Jesus, Redeemer and Savior, once again we gather to celebrate communion, and once again we thank you for the greatest demonstration of love known to man, your coming willingly to die for us that we might live. We seek, Lord, to be a light to a community in darkness here in Sonoma County. Show us the way, O Lord, to reach many with the good news, and guide us each day to live our lives as fine Christians, helping to return the U.S. to the days when the New Testament was the guidebook for life in America. In your precious, blessed name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
continue worshiping through our tithes and offerings. You know, as Jesus taught his disciples, who are now us, who call Jesus our Lord and Savior, Jesus taught his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, and at the very end it says, "For thine or yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And the idea is that in everything that we do and say, we would do it for the glory of God. In fact, there's even a Bible verse that commands us. Paul in Colossians says, whatever you do, whatever you say, wherever you are, whatever work you're in, whatever activity you're in, do it all for the glory of God. So whether it's in our speech, in our friendships, in our work, our activity, working on the yard outside, whatever it is, our giving to God, let it all be for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your family, being part of your kingdom. And Lord, we do say that through these offerings that we give to you, will your kingdom come, will your kingdom grow and expand. Will everything that is done with the funds that come in, may it be done for your glory and for your honor and for the advancement of Jesus' kingdom. May his rule and reign here on earth grow because of it. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Please stand as we get ready to sing, "O Come to the Altar." Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, God, that you paid it on that cross for us, God. We glorify you. We give you full invitation, my God, throughout this time. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. You may be seated, and let's show our appreciation for the worship team. Thank you, guys. Of course, we have Ula up here, and y'all know and love him, but Ula brought this beautiful vocalist with him. Her name is Symphony, which I thought was such a great name. When I think of myself singing, I think of cacophony, but when she's singing, it's symphony, so it's much better to give her the microphone. You know, I didn't ask for an amen on that. That's right. That's awesome. Hey, by the way, that picture of Yosemite is as advertised. Last week, Lisa and I were there. We got to see the falls. They were raging in all their glory. This is a beautiful time of year to go to one of our greatest national parks. Hey, last week, we began a new series called The DNA of Good Relationships and how we can have better relationships with those people that we care about, right? We want to have better relationships. God made us for relationship. That was one of the main points that we talked about last week, that you and I were made for relationships, that God gives us the ability to choose. Choose this day whom you will serve, the Bible says. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. And I hope that's the decision that you made also. As for yourself, for your family, those you care about, you together are going to serve the Lord. That's a decision that we make. God gives us the ability to make decisions, and then he holds us responsible for the decisions that we make. So the great news is we have freedom to choose. The maybe not so great news is we are going to be held responsible for all those decisions that we make. So choose wisely, you know. Choose this day whom you will serve. So that was last week, the DNA of good relationships. You remember the key verse that we talked about was Jesus during the last week of his life. He's in the temple of Jerusalem. He's answering all these criticisms and questions by the religious leaders. And finally they stop, and one of the religious experts says to Jesus, basically saying, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said these words. He said, the greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second command is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself, that is the second greatest commandment. How do we go about doing that? How do we love our neighbor as ourself? Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, treat other people the way you would like to be treated. So you can look at it that way. You can say, I want to respond to other people. I want to act toward other people. I want to speak toward others. I want to behave toward other people the same way that I would like them to act toward me. Another way to put that is treat other people the way that God treats us, right? With grace, with mercy, with forgiveness. How many times do we mess up? Jesus says, how many times should you forgive your brother? Up to seven? And he says, no, 70 times seven. Because God himself demonstrates that toward us, because every time we mess up and we go to the Lord in humility and in confession, he is faithful when we confess our sins to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is the one who models a great relationship toward us. He made the first move of love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So he's the one who models what having a good relationship is all about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, that's easy to talk about. That's pretty hard to do. I came across a quote by C.S. Lewis. I came across many quotes by C.S. Lewis. I'll just choose one of them. And he says this about our relationship with God. He says, God made us. He invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol. You see his British background? I would have said gas, but you know. As a car is made to run on petrol, and it will not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn. So unless we're in a right relationship with God, we're never going to be in right relationship with each other. Because the way the world is basically the best you can get in the world is treat other people the way they treat you, right? And the minute that somebody starts hurting somebody else, saying something derogatory, offending, insulting, and if everybody just says, I'm going to treat you the way we treat me, now we're in the mess we're in. Now we're in this broken, fallen world that we're in. We need to change that. We need to start dancing a new dance, remembering that life is relationships. Remember what I said last week. There's only two things that are going to last forever. Everything else in this world is going to burn. Read 2 Peter. It talks about the world's going to be burned up with fire, and God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But there's two things that are on this earth right now that are going to last forever. And you're looking at them. When you look around, you're looking at people made in God's image who are going to live forever. That's one of the things. The other thing is the Word of God. Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The Word of God and people are going to live forever. So life is about relationships with people. They're the only thing that really matter. Everything in life that's important boils down to relationships. So we remembered Psalm 23:7 that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The way that we think, in other words, it's not just about everything that happens to us in life, it's about what we think about what happens to us. That's what makes all the difference. That's what's going to make us be able to return a blessing for an insult, or to love somebody even when they're not very lovable, to have better relationships. Because we remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And it doesn't matter so much what happens to you. It matters what you think about what happens to you. Remember the Apostle Paul sitting in a Roman prison writing the book of Philippians. And we believe that when he wrote that letter to the Philippians, Paul was just about to get out of prison. He thought his release was going to be imminent. But he'd been in prison there next to a Roman guard for almost 2 years. And yet Paul, in that letter, he's the one who writes to the Philippians, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. That's the key word in the book of Philippians. And then Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. Paul's in jail for the second year, and right before his 2 years in jail, he's shipwrecked on an island in Malta, and right before that, he's 2 years in a prison in Caesarea, and Paul says, you know what? I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, we always love that verse. That's my wife's favorite Bible verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what comes before that is Paul says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Paul did not have great circumstances that he was living in. But it's not what his circumstances were. It's what Paul thought about his circumstances that allowed him to say that, I've learned to be content. That's what we want to learn to have. So we're going to talk about a dance today. We're going to talk about a dance that destroys. It's called the fear dance. Now, I don't know about you guys. How many of you guys like to dance? Anybody like to dance out there? Yeah? I don't know what kind of dances you like to do. I know there's ballroom dancing. Luke Sanders, I found this out. Little known facts about our youth pastor. He's actually a really good swing dancer. So, you know, the modern jitterbug and all that. That's kind of the swing dancing. He loves to do that. There's another cool dance that I learned back in the 90s, thanks to Billy Ray Cyrus and Achy Breaky Heart. It's called country line dancing. You know, you learn to do the electric slide, you know, the old I can do that dance, right? About 16 moves, and I can kind of memorize that, and after about 3 songs, I get it right, so it's pretty good. But dancing is fun. And then there's just freestyle dancing. They're just the kind of stuff that, like, footloose, just go footloose and go crazy, right? All kinds of different dancing. I came across a movie that Lisa and I really love. It's a great comedy. It's called Hitched. Hitched is starring Will Smith, who's this expert on dating relationships. And Will Smith, who's on the left there, he's trying to help Kevin James, whose name is Albert. Albert is trying to start a romantic relationship with a woman who is way out of his league. She's beautiful. She's rich. She's wealthy. He doesn't know her. He's an accountant, but he's fascinated by her. He wants to start a relationship. So he asks Will Smith to help him in this relationship. And somehow, some way, Albert gets a first date with this woman. And so the first date involves a party, and at the party, there's going to be some dancing. And so you see Will Smith there. He's like Mr. Analyst. He's saying, okay, so show me what you're, when the dance comes and you start dancing, show me what you're going to do. And Albert, who's Kevin James, he's like, oh, I got this down, man. I'm a good dancer. And he goes like, doot, 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 doot. And he starts doing all these wiggles and moves. And he's like, the Q-tip, make a pizza. Throw away the Q-tip, you know, and he's got all these moves. It's hilarious. It's a great scene. It's on YouTube. I would have shown you, except that one of my good friends, Gene Neighbor, isn't here. He's in Italy, and he couldn't put it up on the screen for us. So maybe we'll see that at a future time. But it's fun to learn how to dance, because what happens is, after all that craziness, Will Smith just says, stop, just stop. And he says, all you need to do, Albert, you just need to keep it right here. You just need to find the rhythm of the song, and you just need to go back and forth. Keep your arms at your side. None of this stuff. You know, you're not Danny Terrio in Saturday Night Fever. All you got to do is just go back and forth. Just keep it solid. And then it's funny, because in the movie, they get to the party, and Kevin James is doing that. They show the scene, and he's real boring. And he says, don't make it about you, just make it about her. You just tell what a great dancer she is. So she's doing all these things in her dance, and he's just like this. And then she turns around, and she starts, and the minute she turns around, he starts doing his crazy stuff. So it's fun to watch the dance. Well, there is a dance that you and I all know how to do. And I wish we did know how to do it, because it's not a great dance. It's called the fear dance. This is the dance that eventually will destroy relationships. It's about a four-step dance, like a box step. Remember, I think it was in the service last week when I said, you remember the box step, right? You step forward, you step to the side, you step back, you step to the side, and you just kind of do this in your dance. So there's how you can stay sane on the ballroom floor, you know, with the four-step box step. This four-step dance is called the dance of fear, the dance of relationship. And I need to illustrate this with a story, the dance that destroys. There is a couple, and they have been married 15 years. Their names are Dan and Celeste. They're coming to this marriage counselor because they're in a crisis. So 15 years married. Dan, the husband, he's been out of work for 6 months. And after 6 months of unemployment, there's an employer in another state that's pretty far away. He offers Dan a job, and it's a good job. And Dan wants to take the job. He wants to go move away from their community that they've been in for years, because, you know, being out of work, it's nice to be able to take the job. But his wife, Celeste, she will not agree to the move. They're both tired with each other. They're frustrated. You know, Dan's like, let's move. Let me take the job. And she's like, no, I don't want to move. I want to stay here in our community. So you ask the question, okay, so what do you think their problem is? And this is where the Christian counselor comes in. He says, what do you think the problem is? And Dan says, the problem is that my wife wants to stay here in this town. I want to move, and she won't let me move. I want to provide for my family, but she won't give up the community that we live in. Celeste says, well, if we move to another state, I won't be around my family. I won't be around my friends. They're an important support group for me. You know, the conflict appears to be obvious, right? It's, should we move or should we not move? It's like the old Clash song, should I stay or should I go? Should they take the job or should they stay in the community where they are? At least that seems like there's the problem. Figure out the problem, solve the problem. But here's the thing, the problem that they're talking about right here, that's not the real problem. That's the surface problem. So, in other words, the external problem, and this is in your notes in the bulletin, so you guys can start filling in the blanks if you want to. The dance that destroys relationships, you got to find out what's really happening under the surface when you're having a conflict with somebody, because the external problem is rarely the real problem. Number two, if the external problem is not the real problem, what is the real problem? The real problem, number two, is my fear. My fear is the core problem. Now you say, fear? What are you talking about, fear? We have fears of all kinds of things. It's not just spiders. It's not just a nuclear attack. I mean, we have fears about ourselves and our own personality and what makes us loved and valued and significant in our life. And when those fears get stirred up, when those fear buttons get pushed, we tend to react in bad ways. The real problem in a conflict is something that touches my core fear. And each one of us, whether you like it or not, because we live in this fallen world and we're broken human beings, each one of us wrestles with a core fear. What is our core fear? The core fear is something bad that if we think this happens to us, that our lives are going to be destroyed, that our lives are going to be ruined, that we will do anything rather than have what this core fear is. We'll do anything rather than let that happen. Each of us wrestles with a core fear. The fear dance, then, because each of us has a core fear, the fear dance is universal. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows how to do it, right? So there is the real problem behind the external problem, and the real problem is our core fear. So you say, well, what do you mean by core fear? Well, let me describe it to you, because everyone has at least one core fear, and I want you to kind of complete this sentence. When you see this list of core fears that almost every human being has at least one of these on the planet, some have more, right? Depending on how functional or dysfunctional we are, we'll have even more core fears, but each one of us has at least one of these. So see if you can identify with one of these core fears that are listed. My core fear is that I feel, the first one is humiliated, like I have no dignity or respect, and I will do anything rather than to feel disrespected. Gang members in Chicago, they're pretty famous for this core fear, right? Number two, my core fear is that I feel helpless, or I feel powerless. I feel like I'm being controlled. Everybody's telling me what to do. I don't have any autonomy. I don't have any freedom. That's the famous guy that says, my way or the highway, right? He says, my way or the highway, because his core fear is being controlled by somebody, and he thinks that if he stays and gives in to the woman, then somehow she's controlling him, right? So he's going to hit the road rather than give in to submitting to somebody else in his life. So you have humiliated, you have helpless. The third one is you have rejected, like people are closing me out. The fourth one is abandoned. My core fear is that I feel abandoned, or I feel left behind. And let me say this before we finish the list, is men in the room, probably number one and two, the helpless and the humiliated, the disrespected, the powerless, being controlled. It tends to be true. These guys that are at the National Marriage Institute, and they've done this with thousands of couples, they say these two are the number one core fears for men: feeling helpless, powerless, or controlled, or feeling humiliated, feeling disrespected. Nobody respects me, right? For women, the next two are the number one core fears: feeling rejected, people are closing me out, feeling abandoned, left behind, feeling disconnected from other people. And have you noticed this? It's one reason why women are so much better at relationships in general than men, why women tend to have more friendships than men, is because they value that connection so much. And part of the offset of that, or the other side of the coin of valuing connection, is they fear the disconnection. They fear being alone or being abandoned or being rejected. So they'll do just about anything to keep that connection. Other core fears are, my core fear is that I feel like a failure, like I just fall flat on my face. I can totally relate to this one. Me growing up as a teenager, I tried to succeed in everything in my life, and I tried to make very sure that whatever I tried, I did succeed. And if I feared that I would fail at something, that I would not succeed and I'd fall on my face, then the best thing to do is not to try and fail and then to get better and learn from it. The best thing to do is just don't try it at all. Just ignore it. Go do something else. Say, oh, you woulda, coulda, shoulda. You had potential. You could have done this. It was like, yeah, but what if I failed, right? So fear of failure can keep you from doing a lot of great things in life. Number seven, the next core fear is that I feel unloved, that I just feel like no one could love me. I'm alone and there's nobody out there that could love me. Number eight is, this is kind of a compendium of core fears for guys: inadequate, inferior, invalidated, this idea that I don't measure up, like this is the standard for what men are supposed to be, and I don't meet that standard, I don't measure up. And that's the core fear, and that's what I fear inside, and if anybody starts pushing that button, then I'm going to react, because I don't want anybody to think that I'm inadequate, or that I'm inferior, or that I don't matter. that I don't measure up. So pause here just for a moment and ask yourself a question, right? And here's the question. What do you do when you feel any one of these? What do you do when you feel this? When somebody communicates something to you, and at first it might just be critical, it sounds critical, or it sounds offensive, or it sounds like they're getting under your skin, and then you ask yourself the question, well, what am I really feeling when they're saying this to me, or when they're doing this to me? Ooh, maybe they're tapping into a core fear. And if they tap into that core fear, then how am I going to respond to that, right? So there's number two, the real problem is my core fear. Number three, each one of us is involved in a fear dance. And this is what the fear dance is. The fear dance is a four-step dance. Remember I said, you know, one, two, three, four, one, two, three, four. And you know what the four steps are? The four steps are, number one is I hurt. You did or said something that hurt my feelings. The second step is I want respect. I want to be validated. I want to be loved. I want connection. I want, you know, to feel that we are on the same page, right? So you have a fear, you have a want, and then there's this part of me that says, wait a minute. It's not just wanting this. I'm wanting something good to happen to me, and I want you to provide it for me, right? So in other words, I can't be happy by myself. So you have to make me happy, right? That's where a lot of marriages get in big trouble, right? The husband marries the wife, and the wife the husband, and then they said, you know what? You know why I married you? So you could make me happy. That's a recipe for disaster in a marriage relationship. Because the only one who should really make us happy and contented is God. God is the one that we're to depend on. God is the one that provides us with unconditional love and grace and significance. We're child of God. If we were the only person on the planet, Jesus still would have come and died for us. We matter to God. We are important. We're going to heaven when we die. We have that safety and security. Nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That gives us tremendous safety and security. But when people don't have that from God, they still have that need. I need to be loved and cherished, and I need to know that I matter to somebody. So we try to get that from somebody else. And that want from somebody else, now we're sort of like collaring them and saying, give me what I want. But we don't make ourselves vulnerable enough to say, you know what, I really feel insignificant, and I want you to help me feel significant, right? You can't say that out loud, right? That's embarrassing. That's like showing weakness. So you can't say, this is what I need. You have to say, hey, you know what, you need to stop that, or you need to do this, or you need to do that. And we put it all on the other person. We do the blame game. We point to the other person, just like Adam and Eve. God calls them on the carpet for disobeying him. They're hiding. They're naked. Hey, where are you, Adam? We're behind the bush over here. Why are you hiding? Because we were naked. Who told you were naked? And then he says, did you do what I told you not to do? And Adam says, it was the woman you gave me, right? We talked about that last week. We put the blame on somebody else. We don't take responsibility for ourselves. We make the other person responsible for making us happy. So we have this hurt, we have a want, and then we have the fear. We have this fear that we're going to be outed, that we're going to be discovered, that I'm not the altogether person that I'm projecting to everybody else. You know, that winsome person, that's just a mask, and I'm actually full of these core fears, and I'm hoping that none of these core fears are exposed. And when you said that or you did that, that's just pushing one of my fear buttons. And now I have to do something about that. And instead of going to God with it, or instead of saying, God, I'm going to have you meet my needs, we react. And when we react, we usually say something that's not very kind, not very loving. You know, you hurt, you want, you fear. You know, for example, when you say you fear, you want to connect with the other person, but you fear you're not competent enough. You fear maybe you're not attractive enough. Maybe you're not worthy enough for them. You want to be accepted, but you fear you're not good enough. You want respect, but you fear that they will look down on you. You want to control the situation, but you feel that you're powerless. And so what do? You react. That fear of losing connection, so what do? You try to seize the connection and demand it. You want And you want control, you fear losing control, so you try to seize control. You fear losing respect, so you lash out in disrespect for the other person because they've disrespected you. And oh, that's just some of the ways that we react. You want me to spell it out as far as some of the unhealthy ways we react? Sometimes we escalate our emotions, we rage, we lash out in anger. Sometimes we belittle and devalue the other person. You know, maybe we'll do it in an educated way. You know, I've got a college degree, so I won't directly attack you. I'll just belittle you with sarcasm, you know, which is like a subtle way, a passive-aggressive way of belittling somebody else or insulting them or criticizing them. So sarcasm, sometimes we just blame our spouse, like I said before. It's all your fault that I'm this way. You made me. If you hadn't done that or said that, I wouldn't have reacted this way. You ever seen that in an argument? In other words, it's your fault that I lashed out in anger. It's your fault that I got violent. It's your fault that I started throwing things. You know, and really? Or do you have no self-control at all? God made us for relationships. He gave us the ability to choose. We have to take responsibility for ourselves. So no matter what anybody says or does to us, we have the responsibility of how we respond to that. And you can't throw the blame on anybody else. Sometimes we deny, we refuse to admit the truth. Sometimes we get defensive and try to explain. I mean, that's my go-to in an argument. You know, I say, what am I being criticized for? Let's analyze the criticism. Let's find the weak link in that argument, and let's go after that weak link and thereby nullify everything that's being said about the argument. When, in fact, it's probably not the surface problem, which is the argument itself or the criticism itself. It's probably my wife saying, you know what, I need to be connected to you, or I need to be validated by you, and I didn't feel like I mattered. I needed for you to show love and grace to me and not just poo-poo me off. I need to know that I'm important to you, right? But sometimes we just don't say those things out loud because we're showing our vulnerability. We're exposing ourselves to the other person. So we lash out in these other ways, basically saying, you need to give me what I want. I need this, and you have to give it to me. Now, here's the last thing, and this is the thing that I have done before too. You start to get in an argument with somebody, things are getting heated, you feel like you're gonna say some things that you might regret, you're gonna start, the volcano's gonna erupt, right? So what do? You do the Christian thing. You withdraw, right? You withdraw, you take yourself out of the equation. You say, I'm not gonna dignify that with a response. Or, you know, what's a garage for in a house anyway, guys, right? What's the garage for? It's so you can go withdraw. When things get heated or you get in an argument, and you don't want to deal with it anymore, right? You don't want to scream or lose control. Your fear buttons are getting pushed, so you just withdraw. And you think that's a spiritually mature way to do it. But what did we say for most women? What is their number one core fear? The core fear is being disconnected, of being rejected, of being abandoned. So when you say, you know what, I'm not talking about this anymore, I'm out of here, and you go away, or you go take a drive, or you go think, I'm just going to go cool off, I'm going to gather myself, I'm going to get my self-control back, then I'll come in and I'll be in a good place, a healthy place to continue the conversation. But what does your wife think while you are now withdrawing? He's leaving me. He's abandoning me. He doesn't care about this relationship. I don't even matter to him enough to finish a conversation. Right? So the dance that we do, this fear dance, this dance that ends up destroying, the dance goes on and it ends up in disconnection and rejection and abandonment, and it's terrible. Withdrawal, guys, withdrawal, you think you're doing yourself a favor, but you're not doing your spouse any favor because it mostly just pushes her fear buttons. Let's go back to that couple, Dan and Celeste, right? So they're having this issue about whether or not they should move, whether he should take the job in another state, right? And we see there's probably more than just this issue about moving or not moving. So the Christian counselor probes a little further. This is why the really skilled ones, they're good at this. They're good at asking good questions. So he comes up and he asks Celeste. He says, you say that you don't want to move because then you wouldn't be around your family or friends, right? Well, why is that a problem for you? It's called the so what, right? Like, let's say this happens. So what? What's the worst thing that's going to happen, right? So he's probing Celeste to see what that's going to be. So you don't want to move because you'll lose your family and friends. Why is that a problem for you? And Celeste says, well, they're an important support group for me. Okay, the counselor says, but you'll have your husband to support you, and when you get to your new community, you can make some new friends. Why do you want to stay with this group of friends so bad? And Celeste, who's now pretty distraught, and now they're getting to the core of her fear, she basically says this, I just don't feel like I'm number one in my husband's life. Can you imagine being a husband hearing that, right? And then he hears that, and she says that, and the counselor says, ah, I think we're starting to get to what the core problem is, right? And then goes over to Dan, or actually Celeste continues, and she says, I feel unimportant. I feel that I'm not a priority. And she says, it scares me to move away, because if I move away, I'm afraid that I will end up alone. Wow, that's a hard one to take. So then she starts crying, so she's like amping it up a notch. And then Dan, her husband, he's silently listening to this. He's taking it all in. And the counselor finally turns to Dan, and I know you women are probably like, hey, good, finally, man. Get off the woman. Start asking the guy some questions. So Dan, he gets put on the hot seat, and she says, the counselor says to Dan, why do you think moving is important to you? And he, because the surface issue is, well, I got this new job offer. I think I need to take it. And he says, why is moving important to you? And after a few questions, Dan finally admits, well, in this community, I don't feel like a man here. I'm afraid that if we stay in my wife's hometown, now you get some more information, right? If I'm afraid that if we stay in my wife's hometown, I'm going to continue to feel powerless. And I feel, and he turns to his wife and he says, I feel like your family controls everything about our lives. And so you see the problem of the move or not move, that wasn't the real problem. That was just the surface problem. The problem was, the real core problem was Celeste was feeling unimportant, that she didn't matter to her husband. And Dan, the husband, felt that he didn't have any control over his life anymore. And notice something else too. At the heart of the matter, what was really the core was both of them were afraid. And both of them were demanding that the other person change. I'm afraid. I don't want this bad thing to happen. This is my fear. You need to fix it. So number four, you know, we talked about all those other things, but number four is, don't expect the other person, if we can go to number four on the slide, don't expect the other person to be the solution, right? It's a lot easier said than done, right? I married you so you could fix me, or no husband would actually say that. I married you so you could complete me. I married you so you could make me happy. The wife says, no, I married you so I could fix you. So then you could make me happy and be the husband that I always wanted you to be for me. So, but here's the trouble. When both the husband and wife do nothing but try to fix each other and try to blame each other when their own needs are not getting met, you're just in a dance of disaster. You're right in the middle of the fear dance. Don't expect the other person to be the solution. The solution is not to change the other person. It's not what you say to me or what happens to me. It's about what I think about these circumstances that's affecting me. And secondly, if you expect the other person to be the solution, that's what's called misplaced expectations. And when you expect or demand that the other person fulfills your wants or desires or do what you're demanding, all that you're going to end up is being disappointed. So you might pause and ask this question here, and you don't have to answer it out loud, because it is kind of a private question. But if you are married, or if you've been in a real close relationship with somebody, or you have a significant other in your life, you might ask the question, how? How have you tried to change your spouse or significant other? How have you tried to manipulate them or get them to do what you want so that your core fear cannot come to the surface, so that you'll be happy and satisfied in life, right? Sometimes we try to change or manipulate the other person, and God doesn't want us to do that. God doesn't want us to do, because that's what the world wants. What the world says is, you know, you're your own person. You got to go out and get whatever you can in life. Everybody else around you in some way is a tool for you to get what you need in your life. And so you need to start saying or doing whatever you need to these other people so that they can do and say some things in response to make you feel connected or make you feel happy. Well, that's the way of the world. And Paul clearly says in Romans chapter 12, he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't let the world change you into its mold. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So where the change is ultimately going to start is not in trying to change the other person. The change is going to start in me. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So what are you thinking about? And when stuff happens to you, what do you think about that? And how are you going to respond based upon what you think about that? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's return one more time to Dan and Celeste. You remember what the surface issue was, right? Whether or not they should move, take a job out of state. Dan and Celeste were both able to identify their core fears, right? She feared the abandonment. He feared being a loss of control. She feared the loss of connection. So ultimately, it wasn't just about the move. It wasn't just about the other person and disagreeing with what they think they should do. It's about dealing with their own core fears. It's about discovering about that hurt and the want and the fear so that they can have a better reaction than what they've had up until this point, right? To stop the fear dance and to move to a better place. The counselor asks Dan, so Dan, you say you fear being controlled. You feel like you don't have any control living here in the community. When it comes to Celeste and her family, are they responsible for you feeling controlled? Are they responsible for you feeling that they're controlling your life? And ultimately, Dan says, no, actually, they're not responsible. I just never understood that it wasn't them controlling me. It was my own fear of the loss of control that was controlling me, right? So they're not responsible. I just never understood that. And then the counselor says, okay, then what do you think you should do? So the next time you have that core fear, the next time they push your button and you start fear being controlled, how should you respond? And Dan says this. He says, okay, I can remember that God says who I am. He defines me. He gives me my identity, and I can stop then reacting to others when I think they're trying to control me. So in other words, if they're trying to control me, and maybe they are, it's their problem. It's not mine. I'm not making their problem my problem, right? Then the counselor says, good. And then he turns to his wife, Celeste, and says, okay, Celeste, what can you do? If you say you feel devalued, if you don't feel number one in your husband's life, if you feel like you're unimportant, what can you do about it? How can you help yourself feel valued and important? And she replies, I can remember who God says that I am, find my identity in Him. I can do some things that I enjoy, and I can stop trying to control Dan, and I can become the kind of wife that God wants me to be. And at that response, Dan, who'd been kind of standoffish up until this time, he goes over, he takes his wife's by the hands, and he says to her, looks right in her eye, and he says, thank you, honey. I love you very much, and you are important to me. So that want, that core want that she had inside, I want to know that I'm loved and valued and connected. I want to know that I matter to the most important person in my life. He finally said those words. But he didn't say the words because she kept blaming him and criticizing him and haranguing him, trying to get what she needed from him. She responded with love and grace and even says, I'm going to help my family stop controlling you. And then, so after he says, I love you and you're important to me, then unexpectedly, Celeste now, she starts describing some boundaries that she and Dan can draw around their family. And they kissed and they lived happily ever after. Now, I don't know about the last part. But wasn't that a good closure? You know, to have a problem, it wasn't the real problem, it was the surface problem. You find out what the real problem is, his core fear of being controlled for him, his core fear of not mattering or being abandoned or invalidated to her, and how when they finally laid that on the table and told each other the way they were feeling, they weren't, without blaming or criticizing or condemning the other person, they were able to reconcile and they were able to have the kind of relationship and give each other what they really needed. So it is possible. It is possible that we can break, and this is number five in your outline, we can break the rhythm of the fear dance. I mean, the fear dance stinks. I don't want to do the fear dance anymore. I hope you the same. I hope you'd rather do the love dance or the joy dance rather than the destructive steps of the fear dance. That's just based on your own core fear inside. If we understand the other person isn't the core problem, the core problem is my core fear. It's actually something that's inside of me, and it's inside of you, and we have to deal with that core fear. For men, the core fear is probably fear of failure or losing control. For women, the core fear is probably not being loved or being rejected or being disconnected from people that you love and care about. And so the idea is to stop doing the fear dance and start learning new dance steps, which we will talk about next week. So as it says on the old Batman show, same bat time, same bat channel, except we'll be here next week, and we're going to stop talking about the fear dance. We're going to talk about the new dance that leads to good relationships, the DNA that leads to good relationships. Next week, we're going to talk about safety and how to create a safe environment in your relationships. In fact, I'm even going to ask Lisa to join me on the platform when I do that, because I think it's better if two people do it instead of just me telling it like it is from the husband's perspective. She has to have a chance to reply, right? So that's good. The Bible says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Treat other people the way God treats us. While we were still sinners, we deserved punishment. We didn't deserve mercy or grace, but God gave it to us even though we didn't deserve it. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at this psalm. David says this beautifully in Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and he answered me. In other words, David says, I have this need inside. God, I need you to help me. I've got a want, and I'm depending on you. David is modeling the right relationship between a child of God and his creator and his redeemer. And he's saying, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears, from all my fears. So in the action points at the end of the bulletin here, the outline, it says, number one, remember that most of your problems in relationships, they're not actually the real problem. Number two, stop that terrible 1, 2, 3, 4 box step of the fear dance. Stop the destructive rhythm of the fear dance. And number three, of course, you can only do that if you actually take time. Go back to that list. I think it's in your outline. Go back to that list of core fears and try to understand and say, which one of those is the one that really pushes my button, the one that I can't deal with life if I think that is really happening to me, that that's just the deal breaker, and I have to do something to get out of that and responding in unhealthy ways. Try to think about it, ponder it, ask God to reveal it to you to figure out what is or what are your core fears. And then number four, the four on the outline was blank, but the number four answer is why we're in church today, because of God. The number four answer is God, that instead of depending on others to meet all our needs, we need to understand how God can answer our needs, that he can meet them, and how he can protect us from all our fears, and he can meet our needs to be loved and valued and significant. God is the one who's going to give us all that. God can meet our needs for love, grace, forgiveness, significance. It was God, after all, right? God is the one who made the first move toward us. The Bible says we love God because he first loved us. So God made the move toward us in unconditional love, the kind of love that dispels all fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Perfect love, the Bible says, drives out fear. So when we find that place of our identity and we find it in Christ and we're being rooted and built up in him, we're going to have the identity that we need inside to dispel those core fears, so that when other people come to us and they start to push those buttons that used to be our fear buttons, we don't have to respond in the same old ways. And then we'll have better relationships because of it. Jesus is the one who came to us, the Lamb of God. He came to us. He became flesh. He lived for a while among us. He taught us how to live. And then he gave his life on the cross for us. And Jesus says all this. He says, I did all that so I could have a forever right relationship with you. So that if you come to me in faith, that I'm going to have that relationship with you, so I'm the one that's going to meet all your needs. You depend on me. I'll supply everything that you need, and you can live a life that God created you to live. We can live the best version of ourselves if we would be in right relationship with Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've taken that step toward Jesus, but he's certainly taken the first step toward you. In fact, the Bible says this. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." When we're talking about the door, we're talking about the door that's right in front of you. It's right in front of your life and your heart. And Jesus is basically saying, I'm on the other side of the door, and I'm on one side, you're on the other side. I'm not going to break down the door. Why? Because we go back to that first truth, that God gave us the ability to choose. God isn't going to break down the door and force you to have a relationship with him. He's inviting you to have a living, saving relationship with him. So he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any of you opens the door, if any of you hears my voice first and opens the door, he says, I will come in to that person. I will eat with you. I will dine with you. We can have that forever saving relationship with Christ. It was a great song that we sang in the worship service, right? That song, O Come to the Altar. And it says, have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Will you answer him? Let's pray. God, today we come before you just to say that you are God, and we are your creatures. You are the creator. Lord, you made us. You know the best way for us to live. We acknowledge that. We declare today that we need you, Lord. Lord, thank you for showing your great love for us, for giving your life for us on the cross, to take away all of our sins, all the bad, the wrong things we've ever done. Lord, for all of those, please forgive me. I want to know you better. I want to follow you. So, Lord, show me how to live, how to have the kind of relationships with you and with other people, the kind of relationships that are healthy. God, fill up all those holes in my heart with your love and your mercy and your grace. Help me to overcome my fears. In some relationships, God, because of my fears, Lord, I know I've hurt people, I've damaged them, people that I love and I care about. So God, please forgive me for that. Sometimes, Lord, they've hurt me too. You say there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So Lord, help us both to forgive each other, to drop our guard, to express love and grace to one another the way you want us to, with care, with respect, with honor. Lord, pour your love into me through your Holy Spirit so that I can live that kind of life. I want to, but I need your help, and I'm depending on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to close with a great song by our worship team. I invite you guys to stand. Let's sing together.
How many believe that God's grace is sufficient? God's grace is sufficient, right? We can go ahead and sing Your Grace is Enough. Here we go. Put your hands together.
You lead us by still waters into the
There's a sign-up sheet for the serve day for the, any one of those three activities to be involved in, the food bank or Habitat for Humanity or Schaefer Elementary School. Please sign up for that event before you leave. We'll be in contact for all the details as the week progresses. Let's go out and live a life of grace. Let's go out and treat everybody else around us the way that our God treats us. Have a great weekend.